and indeed born is the King of Israel. Hence, we are here today to worship Christ the Lord, and even on a Tuesday morning, God calls us to worship. And this morning, that call to worship is here in Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. So let's come to do just that, and let's ask for God's blessing with a word of silent prayer. Beloved congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we heard that call to worship, and God has graciously welcomed us into His presence. So let's take our worship folder, and we'll turn to number 303, All Praise to You, Eternal Lord. Number 303 in the worship folder. And be it ever so familiar, we'll turn and read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And may God give us, whether boys and girls, young people or adults, may God give us ears to hear the reading of His Word, and may He bless that Word in its reading to speak to our hearts for encouragement and to our minds for further understanding. So here it is, Matthew chapter 1, following then on the heels of that genealogy. It says, beginning in verse 18, "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So there it is, the familiar words and yet the wonderful simplicity of the narrative of our Lord's coming for us and for our salvation. Let's then respond, having heard that passage, by turning once more to our worship folder, number 320, "As with Gladness, Men of Old."
Thank you.
So that singing followed, served then to follow the reading we had in Matthew 1, not just sequentially, but picking up on that theme as chapter 2 opens up with the wise men who come to worship the Christ child. Well, let's turn then for another reading regarding our Lord's infancy and his arrival here in earth as we turn to the Gospel of Luke. A longer reading this time. First 20 verses of Luke chapter 2. So here it says to us, rooting then, boys and girls, the coming of Christ in the annals of human history. Beginning in verse 1, it tells us, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. So there it is, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And we'll sing again, number 318, we'll sing rather again from our worship folder. Number 318, Angels We Have Heard on High. Number 318, standing to sing together. Well, let's bow and call upon God together in prayer, shall we? Our great and gracious God and Heavenly Father, words fail us to express the praise that you deserve. Words fail us, O God, to give you glory when we consider all of what Christ has done for us, having been sent to us from your hand and according to your counsel. So, Father, though our prayer be one of stuttering and stammering, we pray that you would receive it, not because it is so feeble, but because Christ is so faithful, and because he who has been born has lived and died and risen again and ascended into heaven to give us access and acceptance before you. How can we ever thank you enough for sending your only begotten Son in the form of a lowly, common-born human baby to be our Redeemer and substitute? The fullness of that condescension and his sacrifice, humble obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross, is truly beyond what we are able to fully grasp. So make us eager, we pray, to hear that message, and give us hearts that look for his return, when every knee will openly bow and every tongue will openly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That day will bring a more suitable tribute than we are now capable of offering. And so may it fill our hearts with joy for all of eternity as we proclaim your unbounded praise. Our hearts are humbled, Lord, and our minds are taken captive. And we give consideration and contemplation to the reality of the truth that Christ has left the glory of heaven to enter into the muck and mire of humanity in such a humble fashion. He was born like us, that he might grant us to be like him. He made himself a servant in order to show us how to lead. And he gave his life so that we might live. And he suffered that we might be blessed to share in his glory. We praise you, O God, for the wisdom of Christ's incarnation. In him, God and man are united in an indivisible unity. And so he could die as a fitting sacrifice on our behalf, yet himself remaining sinless. And he now intercedes for us as that appointed mediator between God and man, the one you have given to us and the one who intercedes for us. He truly is Emmanuel. He is living proof that God is not only with us, but that you, O Father, are for us. And like you teach us in your word, if God be for us, who can be against us? So, Father, make these truths, we pray, more precious in our sight. Make them, O God, more precious to us than any of the empty treasures and pleasures of this world, those things which so easily catch the eye and only desire to lead us astray. Father, whatever they might be for any of us, may we not only hold them with an open hand, but if they are a threat to our life, Father, may we cast them away. For this world can never give a gift equal to the one you have provided in the gift of Jesus Christ. We confess, O God, that of all earthly creatures, we are least worthy to have Christ to become one of us and give his life for our redemption. Our sin is a scandal. Our transgressions are staggering in their number. And the many deliberate ways that we have rebelled are shameful. Father, whether we are young or old, boys, girls, young people, adults. Our culpability and liability is beyond question. The weight of guilt is frightful. And yet, the message of Christmas is that Christ has come to take away the full burden of all of our sin and disgrace, to stand in our place as he hung on the cross to receive the judgment we deserved. Father, receive our thanks for the unspeakable gift of such a blessing. Let us respond and offer our highest praise. Give us, O God, words that are fitting to express that gratitude, even if they fall short. And fill us, we pray, in light of that gospel promise, with full hope and true assurance. Steady our ways, even though we be erratic, and lead us with the counsel of your word, even though we remain yet error-prone. So be patient with us and forgiving as well. Conform us, we pray, to the likeness of Christ, and lead us, like your word teaches, to follow in his footsteps. And may our lives bring honor to him, and may our tongues give thanks to you as we call upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's why there was a bit of a hesitation when we went to sing Angels We Have Heard on High, because I went out of order. Well, let's read from Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We spent all that time in Hebrews chapter 1, if you remember. Or if you're a visitor, that's what we were in recently in one regard. So we'll pick up here in chapter 2, but our preaching passage will just be at the end, verses 14 to 18. So it says here, beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet.' Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So there it is, a reading of God's Word in Hebrews chapter 2. Well, let's ask for God's blessing, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you, O God, for the reading of it, and we give you thanks that we can receive the preaching of the same. And we pray that you would add, O God, your blessing to that Word and to our attentiveness, that with that blessing, O God, that Word might come to us in spirit and in truth. It might come to us, O God, to strike, and it might come to us and stick. So, Father, make these things so, we pray, for each of us, and grant us, we earnestly ask, open hearts and grace, that these things might come to pass, even as we desire them from your hand. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of Christ, the wait is over, isn't it? We no longer prepare for Advent by looking at passages from the Old Testament prophets, but today we celebrate our Lord's arrival, don't we? Hallelujah! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So, come thou long-expected Jesus, now gives way, like we'll sing after the sermon, to joy to the world, for the Lord is come. Even think of the flow of the sermon series, right? Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Micah chapter 5, all of those passages from the prophets looking forward to what would happen one day, when Messiah arrived in the future. Now we hear Matthew 1. Now we hear Luke chapter 2. Now we hear that Christ has indeed come down from heaven, like that line in the Nicene Creed teaches us to say, for us men and for our salvation. So remember that. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Believe that gospel testimony, congregation, and keep it with you, not just on December 25th or December 26th or even the rest of the year, but all throughout the coming year and all throughout the coming life that God gives to you. As far as Hebrews chapter 2 is concerned here, we have what I would say, the passage verses 14 to 18, it's a wonderfully sophisticated, a tremendously profound, and an amazingly simple set of verses that it casts the meaning of the Christmas message in a certain way to show us that Jesus truly is the reason for the season of celebration that we have on hand today. And even the last few weeks, and no doubt in the week or so to come, these things will still be near the front of our mind. So let's keep all of that in hand as we come to the passage. You can see the bulletin if you have the theme and points there. Very simple, through his incarnation, the Son of God became our Savior. And in doing so, we affirm that he is three things: a humble deliverer, that's verses 14 and 15. He is a help-giving redeemer, that's verse 16. And he is a human high priest on our behalf, in verse 17 and 18. So look at the passage with me as things open up for us in verse 14. And as far as the Lord Jesus being a humble deliverer, specifically our Lord's humility is displayed in his incarnation, isn't it? It says there at the beginning of verse 14, he himself likewise partook of the same things, this flesh and blood. And it's interesting, that word partook, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, I guess it must have been when we looked at 1 Corinthians 10 in connection with the Lord's Supper, and we had that sermon titled Koinonia with Christ, Fellowship with Christ. Well, this word partook is the verb form of that word koinonia. So when it says he partook of flesh and blood, it's a very intimate language that's used to describe the incarnation this way: Christ identifying with us, in a manner of speaking, having fellowship with our race through his incarnation. But in his humility, The Lord's majesty is yet on display as well, right? And two words, if you look at the verses here, 14 and 15, that highlight his majesty, is that destroy and deliver. Through his incarnation, he came by way of his death to destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil, and to deliver those who would otherwise be subject to the slavery of death and the fear of death. And so what these verses at the beginning of our passage hold out to us is the necessity of the incarnation of the Son of God if anyone is ever to be saved. Because according to God's justice, sin isn't just swept under the rug as if out of sight means out of mind. No. In order for sin to be forgiven, according to God's justice, there must be the proper payment for that sin. God's justice must be satisfied. That's the connection, if you look at the verse. That's the connection between the words since, therefore, and then the word likewise, and then the word that, which is to be understood so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. Because that word that, understood as so that, carries then the aim and the intention of our Lord's incarnation unto a certain purpose, destruction and deliverance. So as you consider today the coming of Christ, don't forget the reason why he came. He came not for sentimental reflection. He didn't come to provide the world with a feel-good story. But he came to effect salvation and to accomplish deliverance, to destroy. I love that word destroy, to abolish, to obliterate the dominion of the devil, which otherwise would hold us in check. He came to deliver us from the fear of death, so that when we look at the graveyard that lies 1 mile west of town, we can drive by it every day, and maybe there's anxiety or uncertainty about what it's like to die. The fear of death has been removed, and the light of Christ shines into the darkness of the tomb. So hear the gospel promise, congregation, this morning with new ears. Hear that gospel promise and trust in Christ as you believe in him, and rest safe and secure in him and in his salvation for you. God rest ye merry, gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. O tidings of comfort and joy. And you know why those tidings are of comfort and joy? Because like we heard in Luke chapter 2, the message of Christ's coming is the message of history. It's true news. It's not fake news. It's not mythology. It's not something the church has made up and foistered over the ages. No. The Son of God really, truly, actually came. He has entered human history. If you believe that, then your life can never be the same. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Just think, the Old Testament prophets, boys and girls, they foretold that event. In principle, that's what Moses wrote about in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the seed of the woman would come to crush the head of the serpent. The New Testament Gospels record the fulfillment of our Lord's coming, not just the birth narratives in Matthew and Luke, but Mark and John testify to the reality of Christ's coming as well. The epistles or the letters that were written to the churches all throughout the New Testament, they unfold the significance of the Lord's coming and of his redeeming work. And even the existence of the church Not just Cornerstone URC, but any other faithful and true church, any other church throughout the course of the world's history that has believed and proclaimed the gospel, the church is itself a testimony to the fact that Christ has come. Lives are changed. Hearts are transformed. People are saved. And so, fundamentally, the message of Christmas is the message of the Son of God who came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what the verses here emphasize. I mentioned that word partook. He intimately identified with us. That's the prep work for his ministry and for his calling as the Savior of the world. That phrase, through death, there in verse 14, highlights the focal point of his mission. Even think of what we read there in Matthew chapter 1. The angel tells Joseph about Mary's conception by the Holy Spirit. And even then, our Lord is in utero. And the angel says, you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He's not even born yet. And the cross is already in view with his coming. And then those words I pointed out already, which are worth memorizing, destroy and deliver. That brings the result of his finished work to the foreground, doesn't it? Christ, by highest heaven adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Mild he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give you second birth. Hark, listen up, the herald angel sing. Glory to the newborn king. Give him glory, congregation. Sing his praise today and forever, and know that he has come for you. The rescue mission is finished. The king has conquered. The devil has been defeated because he's been defanged and declawed. All has been accomplished. So believe in Jesus Christ. Receive the spoil of his victory. Receive Jesus Christ in true faith, and you will enjoy as well as experience the gift of everlasting life. Look at verse 16 as we transition to the middle part of the passage. It says there that he is a help-giving redeemer. And verse 16 is an interesting little verse, isn't it? Have you ever noticed verse 16 before? Especially in light of the context. Especially in light of our sermons a few weeks ago, whenever that was, through chapter 1 on the angelic host. The context goes all the way back to chapter 1, verse 5, for what it says here about angels. And chapter 2, verses 5 and following, is the more immediate context, but it's one large patchwork. And the word surely, at the beginning of verse 16, it's an unusual word. It's not used anywhere else in the entire New Testament. And it's a word, surely, that means different than the word surely that we looked at recently in Psalm 23, where it says, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word in the Hebrew, surely, meant absolutely or definitely. But this word here, surely, means of course. As in, of course, there's no other way to look at it. It's like it says, duh, don't you know? Don't you know that he doesn't give help to angels, but that he gives help to the sons of Abraham? Don't you know that? There's something emphatic about that word at the beginning of verse 16, something wonderful. It's as if the passage, by God's own design, is shouting, hey, listen up. It's not the angels that the Son of God came to deliver. It's human beings. It's God's elect. Those are the one that the Son came to rescue. Surely you know that. Remember what it said about the angels at the end of chapter 1? They're ministering spirits, right? They're sent to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. But the angels themselves, they don't inherit salvation. Those who are confirmed remain in that state of holiness as God graciously upholds them. And those who have apostatized and rebelled remain confirmed in that rebellion and disobedience and await, some already in chains, and await the rest, final judgment. You know what the proof of that is? The proof is the word "for" at the beginning of the verse. Because that little word "for" connects verse 16 with verses 14 and 15. And so, since the Son of God partook of flesh and blood, a human nature, not an angelic nature, because of that, we have in that very fact a display of the truth of His love in coming to save us from our sins, to give us help by redeeming us through His life, through His death, through His resurrection. So let me offer some pastoral counsel. I need this as much as anybody. If you ever doubt that Christ has come to save you, then just remember that He came for you by coming to be like you in every way, yet without sin. He came in order to give you help. All of the help that you could ever need or want. And not just any help, right? That word "help" is a good translation. But when we think of help, we think of assistance. We think of someone coming along to sort of make up for what we can't do and yet use part of what we do to get things done. That's not the word "help" here. Jesus didn't come to give advice. Well, He does give advice, but He doesn't come to simply give advice. He doesn't come to give a leg up. He doesn't come to give us a sort of a rah-rah session as if He's some kind of a heavenly cheerleader. No, but the word "help" here, it means He came to help. Again, it's similar to that word "partook" by taking an interest in us. And that might sound strange and unusual to English ears, that He takes an interest. He does not take an interest in angels, but He takes an interest in the offspring or the seed of Abraham. That's the flow of the passage. And what it means is this. The Son of God has looked upon us with compassion according to the eternal plan and purpose of God the Father. And He has willingly taken on the form of a servant by becoming man. Now, of course, He remains in that state of incarnation. He remains true and eternal God, one person, two natures perfectly united together. And so the point is this: our Lord's incarnation is cast here in verse 16 in its context in a way that holds it forth as a kind of witness regarding who the objects of His redeeming work are, namely the offspring of Abraham, humankind in general, and God's elect in particular. Think about it like this. The seed of the woman has come to help the seed of Abraham. And just as Abraham's offspring were promised to him, so too Christ's people are given to him in God's eternal decree of salvation, chosen in all eternity past to be His inheritance and to be those who inherit or obtain His salvation. And so, in a wonderful way, election is unto redemption, and redemption is in light of election. And both election and redemption are part of the Christmas message. Help is a good translation. The New King James says aid. There's other ways the word is rendered. But here's what I want us to give particular attention to. The fact that Christ comes to take an interest in us by helping us, that requires humility on our part. Not to effect his help, but to recognize that he's the one who does it all. That we contribute nothing. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that we need to be delivered from. It's the disobedience we need forgiveness for. That's why the gospel message includes not just a call to faith, but the gospel message includes a call to repentance. To put down any of our own efforts. To bow before him in real repentance. To empty our hands of any of our own achievements. To confess our sins from the heart. And to acknowledge that in ourselves there is no help. But that in Christ there is a sure help. Nails, spear, pierce him through. The cross be borne for me and you. Hail, hail, the heaven-born prince, the babe, the son of Mary. Believe that report, congregation. Look to Christ as you trust in him and find that everything is provided for you as a free gift of God's amazing grace. As things come to a close, we also see that our Lord is described here as a human high priest on our behalf. That's verses 17 and 18. And really this office that Christ has as a human high priest on our behalf, that's the result of his incarnation, isn't it? After all, here's the flow. In order to be our high priest, he had to come to be like us. Like what it says. Verse 17. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. You see how verse 17 starts out with that word therefore? We've talked about that word before. And there's sort of a rule. When you see the word therefore, what are you supposed to ask? What is it there for? Well, here, like it always does, that word therefore is like connective tissue. It reinforces the connective themes here in the passage. Maybe, boys and girls, the word therefore is a little bit like connect the dots. We string them all together, and as we do, we see the picture come into focus. So when we recognize therefore and give it attention, it helps us see how these things are interrelated. Maybe they're like links, special links in a chain that connect a longer link of chains together. And once again, with this word therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. The necessity of the incarnation is given center stage, isn't it? And it's that consequent necessity of the incarnation is like a brightly colored thread that's woven all throughout the passage. It stands out when we follow the flow of thought from verse 14 on down. It like a highlighter or like a dye or some kind of a tracking device. The necessity of the incarnation is in this passage so that we never lose sight of it. After all, like we say in our catechism in Lord's Day 16, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. And you know why death was possible for the Son of God, boys and girls? Because he became the Son of Man. In his divine nature, it is impossible for the Son to die. He not only has life, he is life. But in his humanity, he was subject to weakness, to infirmity, and ultimately to death itself. But notice that such a profound consequent necessity of the incarnation is revealed to us for the purpose of showing us that Jesus was born and came to be like us in order to serve in things pertaining to God. On the one hand, to be a merciful and faithful high priest. That's what he became, and that's what he still serves as, sitting at the right hand of God. Don't ever forget that. Christ is alive at God's right hand that you might be preserved, that you might petition the Father in prayer, and that you might be kept safe as he, the Lord and head of the church, watches over the body of his believers. And on the other hand, it's that word propitiation in verse 17. Having been made for the sins, look at the word, of the people. That phrase, the people, is a profound phrase throughout the Old Testament that refers to the covenant community in a particular and unique way. And here, I would submit to you, it's in reference to God's elect. Christ came to make propitiation for those given to him by God in the councils of eternity. And that word propitiation, it doesn't mean tetelestai, it is finished, but it carries that connotation. The word propitiation means satisfaction fully has been made to the wrath of God. Maybe if we were to illustrate, it's a tough word to illustrate, but maybe if we were to illustrate that word propitiation, God's wrath has been fully satisfied, maybe here's one way to do it. It's as though a person is given a giant umbrella sponge, and all of the water that could ever be poured out of heaven is poured on top of that umbrella sponge and absorbed. And the person underneath it stays dry. And there's not another drop of water ever to be found anywhere else. Propitiation means that God's wrath has been extinguished, snuffed out, like a match that's now cold. God's wrath has been extinguished, and now God's favor shines upon us through Jesus Christ. That's why we can say Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know what's interesting about that illustration there in Psalm 103? If you have a globe and you start on the equator and head north with your finger, eventually you'll head south again. And then eventually you'll head north again. And so on a globe, north and south have a meeting point, don't they? They connect somewhere. But if you have a globe and you move your finger to the east, it's always going to go to the east. It's never going to head west. And if you have a finger on the globe and you move to the west, it's always going to head west. It will never head east. East and west never meet. That's why God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. That's propitiation. Do you believe that promise? Or do you doubt that it's true? Do you know that whatever and however many your sins are, that they can be forgiven through Jesus Christ, who came down for us and for our salvation? Do you know that through Christ, your sins will never accuse you? Ever. That's Romans 8. There is therefore, ding, 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 now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's John 3:16. They shall never perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Christmas is all about. You shall name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Hear that message. I don't care if you've heard it 100 times, 1,000,000 times. Hear it and believe it. Have no doubt about it. Be encouraged. Be refreshed. Let it assure you in true faith. And then go in light of that wonderful promise of forgiving grace. Let's close out this way. The faithfulness of Christ as our human high priest is complete, right? That's what verse 18 is all about. He identifies with us because he was tempted, and yet he overcame temptation and is therefore the one who overcomes for us. The word help in verse 18 is different from the word help in verse 16. Here, it means to support a person during a time of temptation. And that shows his compassion. That shows that he continues to care for us and keep us safe. And that ought to give us confidence, strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow, because great is his faithfulness to everyone who belongs to him by faith. This is Christ, our God and Lord, who in all need shall aid afford. He will himself your Savior be from all your sins to set you free. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, bless your word and bless our lives from that word. Do so, O God, as you alone can, by your grace and Holy Spirit, and transform our lives, either continually or even initially on this day, that forever we might shine as stars and sing your praises. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to number 337. Again, that's a hymnized rendition of Psalm 98. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Look at verse 1. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Prepare room in your heart by God's grace for Christ, and stand to sing his praise. As the deacons come forward to receive the offering, remember that goes to support the ongoing work of Crossroads Bible Institute, so our prayers and gifts are with them, and our closing doxology will be number 342, Silent Night, Holy Night, and may God bless you as you give. Beloved, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.